I was praying about something the other day. Something happened on the campground, and it tore me up. And I begged, and I pleaded, and I went to the people, and I'd done everything I know to do, and I was just tore up. I said, God, I just don't know what to do. I don't want to be hard. I don't want to hurt nobody. And I went to pray, and I said, Lord, I want you to do something about this condition. I said, I want you to do something about it. I'm just weary over it, and I want you to do something about it. And the Lord let me know that He not only was going to do something to the individual that was doing it, but that He was going to do something to the people that was permitting it. That's how He felt about it. That He was just like down there in Babylon when He's waiting for the cup to fill up, that God will give so long, and then after that, that'll be it. And that I thought, well, Lord, I wish you'd do something about it. And He let me know that He was. That when He'd done it, He was going to do a complete job of it. That He Himself was not favorable of iniquity and the evil things that was happening and nobody doing anything about it when they were reproved. You know, the Bible said, Him being often reproved, if He stiffens His neck and He hardens His heart, He will be destroyed, and that without a remedy. Did you know that? Like the Bible speaks in one place of America and the world, the nations. And it said it's come up in the eyes of God and there is no remedy for it. It said there is no remedy for their sins. See, they've done so evil and wicked until there is no remedy for their sin. And the Lord said that I will destroy him. If I keep telling him over and over, don't do this, or that's wrong and you shouldn't act like that, and you're defiling God's house, or you're defiling things, you're troubling God's people, and I keep telling him. And the way God keeps telling us is through each other. Through each other. And I keep sending maybe this man over here to say something, and then here come another man, and here come another man. And that man will just keep on justifying it. Every time you tell him some wrong, he'll just keep justifying and say, well, it ain't like that at all. And then you start again, you say, well, it ain't like that at all. And he try to explain it away, or she try to explain it away. And then after a while, God gets so upset. Until the Bible said, I'll destroy the whole thing and I'll do it without a remedy. That's right. I'll just do away with the whole thing. So then, folks, you better tighten up. You better tighten up. The day of judgment's here. Ever since that meeting that came up, last camp meeting we had, from that time on, it has to do with judgment. Now, if you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, you just be loose and see. You see, you be loose, and you see if you don't plant your loved ones in the ground, and if you yourself don't wind up in a terrible condition physically, mentally, and every other way, financially, and all. Now watch and see if you don't do it. We've come to a day of a change. And the only way to do is to get in there and move in. The days of grace is running out. It's like Arthur told me today. Brother Arthur said, Brother Pike, we've got one of them doors up. And he has. And he said, you know what? He said, we put the doors up, the last ones, the ones that Atlee made and the brethren. He said, we put them up. He said, but we didn't lock them. He said, but these that we're making this time, he said, I got a feeling we're not just putting these up. He said, these are going to be locked. And sure enough, as far as I can tell, the door is straight, just straight, nice, straight. If you cover it with steel, with stainless steel and polish it, it would be like a mirror. And the mechanism and everything ready to close. And I guess Wayne, he's not here tonight, but I told him yesterday, today, if at all possible, or right away, to order the vault from out of California, to go ahead and order it. So then Brother Darrell's already got the other three vaults made, which are really metal containers for papers, for deeds, and all kind of things that's valuable, your valuables, whatever they are, concerning your principal operations, your securities. Like the land over here that's got insurance on it, a lifetime insurance, so that if anything ever happens, you won't lose your money on that purchase. All kind of things, policies. He's already got those things fixed for that. We got a few things that we've got to do, and they'll be ready. But Brother Arthur said, I feel like these are going to be locked. And when they are locked, you remember what I'm telling you, when they get them locks on there, and they ain't too far from it, it signifies the locking of the doors to the Gentile church. And whether it's you or me or your sister or wife or husband or friend or whatever, they're in trouble. Now you watch and see. You say, Brother Pike, you mean you think God has locked them out? I mean, I think that this camp meeting was the beginning of some things that's to come upon the world. I believe that with my heart. Now you say, well, you could be wrong. I might be wrong. If I'm wrong, that's all right. If I'm wrong, you don't have anything to worry about. See, if I'm wrong in what I'm saying, you don't have to worry. If a prophet of the Lord came through a land, he said, thus saith the Lord, and it wasn't thus saith the Lord, then there wasn't anything to worry about. There wasn't no need of the people fretting themselves and worrying. But now, supposing that I am right, supposing it is from God, then you got something to worry about. So it doesn't matter. Like I said, a lot of times concerning many multiplied things that we spoke of, I said, we'll just wait and see what happens. All right, I want to read just a little bit. And like I said, I'm going to try my best not to keep you long. The things that I'm going to read here seem like they have to do with what I'm saying. Whereas I didn't pick this. All right, and it's the second chapter of the book of Acts, the first verse. I want to say this. I appreciate my people. I don't know of one person that I have in here that fights me, little or old, young. Not one. But I do have some that's got some sour dispositions when it comes to godliness. And in that, you are not surrendering and submitting to the Holy Spirit and the things of God. Now, but I appreciate the fact that you don't fight me, because I had numbers of people that used to fight me in the Spirit. They continually come in with an old fighting spirit. And I've gotten away from that, which is great progress. Sometimes I feel somebody coming among us, maybe that's from outside. That don't trouble me. But you need to do something, because, folks, as I live before God, my hand be raised to heaven that I tell the truth and lie not. The Holy Ghost bearing me witness in my conscience that I'm trying to do my very best for you. My hand be raised to heaven. I've got people here that are absolutely carnal. They are not spiritual. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. You might as well to be a murderer, a cheat, a liar, a robber, a thief. And if you're a little stubborn as far as submitting, if you're a little rebellious as far as surrendering your heart and mind, the Bible said it's the same as if over here somewhere you had you an idol and that you went to worship it every day. It's the very same thing. To be stubborn or to be rebellious is the same as idolatry, to worship an idol, the same as idolatry. So then, let's don't be like that. Let's get away from that. Like Brother Taylor said tonight, when you come into the sanctuary, don't think nothing against the man of God or against God's work or against God's people. And one thing be sure of, don't just let that be all that you do. God didn't say that was all that you're to do when you come into the sanctuary. He said to enter into my gates with thanksgiving. That's the command of God. Somebody said, well, I'm just tired tonight. I don't feel like having an attitude of thanksgiving. He said, enter into my gates with thanksgiving. Into my courts with praise. When you come in here, don't be carnally minded. Don't just sit down like that. You have a praise and an inside of fear of God. And you keep saying in your heart, bless us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Open things up. Oh, God, don't let me think the wrong thought. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The attitude. Because some of you don't have that. Some of you don't have it. I'm telling you just like it is. You don't have it. And you're in trouble with God. Now, you think that you're a Christian. Yeah, I got a man sitting here, and he is positively convinced that he is a Christian. God has dealt with him with a few dreams, and God has dealt with him and blessed him in a few things, and he's convinced that he is a Christian. But his mind is so carnal that it's like a weight laying on me. Day after day, when he comes into this place, it is a continuation. It's just like a weight laying on me continually. And I have one or two women like that, one or two men like that. And you need to shake it off, because you're God's enemy and you're causing me trouble. And the Bible said, if you trouble me, God's going to trouble you. Some of you have been greatly troubled. You've been greatly troubled. You can't pay your bills. You can't get along. You can't find work. You can't make ends meet. You can't keep your family out of trouble. Just a continual thing. See, but the reason is because you trouble me. You come in here troubling me. And as long as you do that, you're the enemy of God. To be carnally minded is to be the enemy of God. And when you do it, that means that you're going to be troubled. So when you come in, you learn to rejoice in God. You learn to praise God. You learn to meditate in His laws day and night. You learn to come in with the right kind of attitude. Now there's a lady in deep thought right now. I can pick her spirit up. She's in deep thought right now because she is suddenly dawning on her that what I've been trying to tell her a long time is right. It's went through her heart a number of times before. But it's suddenly dawning on her that what I'm saying is right. She is suddenly realizing that she has been self-righteous in the sense that she has not come into the sanctuary with praises in her heart. But sitting in my congregation, she had this feeling, I'm not bothering anybody. I'm trying to do what's right, and that's it. But it suddenly dawned on her that she actually has not come in here in praising God and giving glory to God. I got another lady sitting in here, and I say this over and over to try to help you. Another lady sitting in here, she's carnal. Though she has fasted, though she has prayed, though she has done many things, she is still carnal. And she is too strong-spirited for a woman, and it causes trouble. She should be mellow, she should be sweet, she should be broken up, she should not have her confidence in what she has done. She is going to miss Calvary, she's going to miss God, because her confidence is not in the finished works of Jesus Christ. I preached a sermon the other night, and I tried to press the issue that you must have your confidence in the finished works of Jesus. You must. I don't care what you've done, how much you've given, what you've done. You've got to have your confidence in the finished works of Jesus, or you're going to miss your salvation. So you remember that now. Baptist people, a lot of them get into a snare, and not just Baptist, Methodist, different one, for this reason. They say it's by grace, I don't have to do anything, so they don't make any effort. And they lose out with God. A lot of Pentecostal people get into trouble because they take it by works and they miss out with God. Did you know that? The Jews took it by works and they missed out with God. It wasn't nothing wrong with their works. Jesus required their work. But they put their confidence in their works, so they lost out with God. Many people have done that. God rewards everybody through grace by the act of Calvary. Everybody. Drunkards, harlots, murderers, all are rewarded. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God rewards a drunkard and a murderer? He rewards all people. Now listen, the day of grace is a merciful reward from God to the unworthy. Did you know that? Why is He rewarding them? Because He created them and put them in the world, and He feels that they deserve at least enough time to learn about God and to acknowledge God. So it is the blessing of God. It is the benefit of God. And God gives benefit, is the best way to put it, to all people by Calvary. But that's only a temporal benefit. So then the Baptists, the Methodists, those that want to do that, they're right. There is a grace. There is a benefit. It's a temporal benefit. But God rewards effort, godly effort, with eternal benefit and eternal security. But if there's no efforts, God will give reward. He will bless, but it'll be a temporal thing. And when grace is lifted, the blood comes off of the mercy seat, they have nothing else coming. But the man that makes an effort for God to live holy, to overcome, that man will be rewarded with eternal benefits and blessings. All right, so reading from the second chapter, if you've got your Bibles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation unto heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this underward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is reading the whole chapter. In that chapter, we see the writer making the statement, or the speaker, saying that before the coming of the Lord, before the great and notable day of the Lord is coming, there will be fire, there will be vapor of smoke, there will be a great outpouring of the mighty Holy Ghost of God. Now, I know that ministers would have us believe that there's going to be some kind of special outpouring of Christ that's going to sweep over the nation just before the coming of the Lord. They preach this all the time. That some great thing is going to happen and the Spirit's just going to sweep over the world. But that's not true. And that's not what God said. And that's not what the Scripture is saying. And this is the Scripture that they refer back to. But it is a true fact that the Holy Ghost outpouring started at Pentecost and has been poured out ever since that day. And that great thing that they keep looking for has already happened and is just about past and gone. And that there isn't going to be any special day like that. That this day that we're living in, that we're living in the closing of that great outpouring. And that at this very hour, gross darkness is beginning to cover the people because the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit has already been. And it's over and it's beginning to subside. And we're going into the last stages of it. In that all that there is left for the church is as it was in the gleaning of the book of Ruth. And that what God is trying to do with the church is to bring to them the spirit of revelation that they may be translated out of this world and called over into the Holy Spirit. Because God, when He starts withdrawing from the earth, there won't be any more rain on the unjust. See, it tells us here that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. When it says all flesh, that means drunkards. That means harlots. That by the grace of God, in that the blood of Jesus is on the seat of atonement, that God will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh to woo them, to love them, to give them doctors and dentists. Now you say, Brother Pike, that don't have anything to do with the grace of God. Yes, it does. God in this age is allowing all of those people to thrive in the way that they're doing so that people can be kept from pains and sorrows and heartaches. Going to a doctor ain't going to convert nobody, not one way or another. But God has allowed it. While the grace is in the world, God is doing everything He can to keep down judgment and to keep down punishment, to keep down everything He can. And even with that, the devil is still on the rampage, just killing millions of people everywhere. But folks, the more that the knowledge of sin comes into the world, and the more that we know God's Word, and the more that we fail to keep God's Word, the greater the strength of the devil is in this world, and the greater the darkness is in this world. Did you know that? The more knowledge comes, the more that the devil has got strength over those that will not perform nor keep God's Word. So then it is a terrible time. There's never been a day like this. This is not a great day of revival. This is a great day of sorrow. Jesus said, when you see all of these things, know that it's the beginning of sorrow, not the beginning of a great revival. Brother Pike can fast until he falls on his face. I can pray from now on, but that ain't going to bring a great revival. This is the beginning of sorrows. We might as well get used to it. Even a report that came in the other day, over in Canada, in one or two places or more, there some of the people got to feeling real depressed, just so depressed. And then some of them got to feeling so exhilarated, just couldn't contain themselves. And they got to checking, they couldn't understand what was going on. And they got to checking it out. And over in Oregon, not very far away, here in the States it happened. They got to checking it out. Got over there, they got somebody to go out and check the man's house out. I believe it was in Oregon or somewhere. And there's all kind of noises going on. Things wasn't right. I couldn't understand it.
Six or seven people checked it out. Couldn't find out what was wrong. Then one went in there and he began to check it out. And all of a sudden he found out that what they call electromagnetic waves was coming in there from someplace. And that it was affecting the people. So he checked it till he could kind of put a tracer on it the way they do in these electron waves. And he began to run it down and finally run it out of the house. Got up a few thousand feet or whatever it was above the house. It was still strong. Traced it down, followed it, I don't know how many miles or wherever, and found out that Russia had set up these, whatever they are, some kind of electromechanism to where that it would move through the air at about the same cycle of the brain, I think, which they say is about 10 cycles. The same thing to go through the air, and when it comes into the homes, it comes into the presence of the people. Oh, it was doing it in a couple of parts of Canada, over in Oregon, and said it caused a Great Depression when it went in on the brain waves. Nobody knowed anything was happening. They couldn't tell that anything was happening. But said it just depressed them so they didn't feel like living. And it just caused some of them to get so exhilarated they couldn't contain themselves. Just nerve-wracking. And they said it was affecting their brain. That it was it affecting them organically as far as their bodily multiplication. It is affecting their intelligence. It is affecting them and making them dizzy. All kind of things is happening. Why? Because this is the beginning of sorrows. And they say that they found out that Russia was doing it for war purposes. To weaken the people, to tear the people down, to where they could just come in and take over. That was in your lovely United States. And in Canada. See, it's not a time of great revival. This is a time of sorrow. I made the statement years ago, Brother Terrell, I believe fasted. I really believe the man fasted. He prayed, drove, done everything he could to create a great revival through the country. I said he can fast till he dies. It'll never happen. It ain't happened yet. I said, he's had some great revivals. He's had some tent meetings just like the rest of them. Now, but the thing is, this is a great day of sorrow. The beginning of sorrows. Everything is getting out of sorts. Nobody's getting into a great revival. Hundreds of thousands of people that are going charismatic, they are calling that a revival, but that's not a revival. That is the foolish virgins that's looking for the oil. That's what that is. God is by the Holy Spirit through the move of God. He has sealed in His people. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the body redemption. God is sealed in His people through that great revival from Pentecost coming on down. And now here in the end time, right at the last minute, all of those money men, all of those movie stars, all of those great people, all of those businessmen that have sold out like Judas for a little bit of money and fame and popularity, they're beginning to realize what has taken place and that God has cut them off. And they're so frantic, they don't know what to do. And they're running into the Pentecostal churches and wherever they can. And they're trying to create a great stir by speaking in tongues and all of these other things, looking for the all of God. And while they're looking for the all of God, God is bringing the revelation of Christ, opening up in the heart of the people and taking His people into the great ark of God. And the doors are being shut. They are frantically looking for it, but they are foolish virgins. They don't have any oil. They don't live holy. They don't know nothing about holiness. All they say is, I'm religious. I believe in religion. I believe in God. Like a lady wrote us the other day and said, if I can't wear my pantsuit, I won't come to your church. Jimmy Swaggart, I believe it was a day or two ago, or right recently, read a letter that he got from some woman. And she told him, she said, I don't believe in all of that hollering and going on. I just don't believe in it. People freely express their feelings concerning you and whatever you're doing for God. Did you know that? Look at Brother Baldwin. Brother Baldwin was a light, a man that fasted. I mean, really fasted. I know for a fact that he fasted. I talked to the men that lived around in the area. And I was in the area. Fasted many days at a time. And I told him, I said, that's good, brother, but that'll never get the job done. I said, God has got a way that you've got to walk and a thing you've got to do. and you've got to unite with a brotherhood and get under a leadership, or you won't make it into the kingdom of God. But Brother Baldwin couldn't believe that. I said, I'll support your ministry just like I do the rest of them. But someday you'll run into problems. While a man's trying to do something, I'll help him. But I had to write Brother Baldwin a letter today. He wrote me a letter. And he said, Brother Pike, I understand that somebody told me that you wouldn't fellowship me anymore. I wrote him a letter. I said, Brother Delmer, I feel by you like I've always felt by you. I love you just as much. I hope you can get straightened out with God. Everything will work well with you. I said, for I have no difference in my feelings toward you. I'd already seen divisions before it ever happened. Long way back. Told my wife what had happened. Now, but I said, there's one thing about it. According to what I understand, you committed adultery when you married. And when you committed adultery, you forfeited your right to the ministry. And that's the way that I feel about it. I feel by that, Brother Jim, just exactly like I did when the man was seeking God and he wasn't in adultery. I failed to help him and do everything that I could for him. But when a man does wrong, when a man sins, I don't allow for nobody. My wife, my brother, me, or nobody else. It's wrong. And I tell him just exactly like it is. God has called me to preach the gospel. I have to tell it just exactly like it is. I believe, I can't say I believe in Pentecost and I believe in the Church of God and I believe in the Methodist, I believe in the Baptist. I don't believe in that. I believe in God's Word. That's what I believe in. And I believe every word of it, every jot of it, every tittle of it. If it cuts across my grain, it'll just have to cut me because I believe it. That's the way God meant it. And if it cuts across yours, I believe it because God meant for it to cut across you. You got no business transgressing it. I've got no business transgressing God's ways of life. I don't need to do it. If you're a woman, you need to get down in a woman's place and humble your haughty heart and submit like God told you to. And if you're a man, you need to get that haughtiness out of you and get down and submit yourself to God. That's where I feel. And I love Brother Baldwin, but he's sinned. He's gone against God. He's gone contrary to God. And he's in a fix. And I said, Brother Baldwin, I hope that God will give you grace to get out of it. And I do. And I'm praying for him. And I trust you will too. Sin is sin. I believe that when a thing is wrong, I believe it's wrong. It don't make no difference if it's Brother Terrell, if it's Brother Branham, if it's Brother Pike, if it's Brother Paul, if it's Brother Elijah, or whoever it is. I believe it's wrong. All right, so then this is not a day of revival. It is true that we're still in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the sense that God hasn't withdrawn, but it is also true that the darkness has become so great and the knowledge of God has become so great in the land that there is nothing but problems everywhere. And the great mass of revival isn't here anymore. It's just not here anymore. You see T.L. Osborne and you see millions of people scattered around as he puts out magazine after magazine. Millions of people coming to God. Sometimes 50,000, 75,000 in one meeting. Brother Branham, Oral Roberts, other great men has done it. God literally poured out of His Spirit. And in the heathen countries there's still some of it going on. Not a lot of it over there anymore. And here in America, it was one time in America, but you don't see very much of it in America anymore. You see maybe a great Billy Graham crusade or a great Pope of Rome crusade, but you don't see much of it anymore. You see a few men like Shambach that's running the same trail, and Brother Terrell running the same trail, going back to the same trail, back to the same people, back to the same churches, and the same group coming in, following him. But it is a day of sorrow. It is a day of heartaches. I don't care to do that. I don't care to just get in a routine of going over and over and getting money. I'm not saying that's what they're doing, but I'm speaking of my own feelings. I don't care about getting in a routine just to collect a lot of money and get around here and go over in a routine and go around and around and around. What little we've been trying to do at Bethlehem, we've been trying to reach the unreached. Sometimes 40 and 50,000 people that have never heard the gospel as far as we're concerned. Now, maybe they've heard it from somebody else. Maybe they heard it Baptist, Methodist. Maybe some of the other boys have done it. But I have never reached them people. And we are trying to reach people that need to be reached for God. The others that we have reached, that we can reach, that we know about, we're trying to feed them the gospel to keep them alive. Not to get in a routine of bleeding them to death for money. And we're trying our very best to reach the unreached and get out there and reach people. And we've done it. There's been thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people by radio and by TV and by the printed page and the work and labor here that's been going on in many multiplied ways. God has helped us to do it. But this is not a great day of revival. This is the beginning of sorrows. Much sorrow, much heartaches. Jesus said it shall be fire and vapor of smoke. I'll pour out of my spirit, but all of these things will take place. Troubles and perplexities and bewilderments. When you see these are the beginning of sorrows. Mothers and daddies, when they crossed up, and children will curse parents, turn into a bunch of beatniks and beatles. It is a time of sorrow. If you're looking for a great day of revival, you're going to be disappointed because it's not coming. I'll tell any evangelist, I don't care who he is or where he is or how long he's fasted or whether he's a prophet or whatever. I'll tell him to his face, there ain't coming no such a day. He don't have not one leg to stand on for that. Not any Bible to teach any such thing as that. There ain't no such thing coming. It's been. It's done been. It's gone. But I tell you something that God is doing. He's gleaning the field and trying to get a few here and a few there and whatever he can. He's trying to get them in. And this is the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of heartaches. This is the beginning of great trouble. It's the beginning of trouble in the government. It's the beginning of trouble in schools. It's the beginning of trouble in homes. It's the beginning of trouble in the heart. There's something wrong everywhere. Great trouble. I say, well, Brother Pike, what are you preaching for? I'm trying to do my little bit. Trying to glean and do my little bit till the doors close fast. And I'm trying my best to keep alive what few I can that God's already got. The Bible said, taking the oversight to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his blood. He said, and the servant I so find doing, and the day that I come, I'll make him rule over all I got. And I'm trying my best to do that because I'm not expecting to be ruler over all of his God. I'm just hoping I can get in and believing that God will bless me. But Christ said he'd make me ruler over all his God if he found me doing it. And I'm trying my best to do it. I'm trying my best to do it. I don't want to be somebody just rambling and roaming and doing nothing and getting upset and talking like a fool half of the time. One day talking like a fool and the next day talking like a son of God and just drifting and just... I don't want to get in that kind of thing. Now, I got some of them here that's like that. I don't want to be a gossiper, a long-tongued fellow that's always backbiting and gossiping and tail-bearing and tearing up and causing strife and causing division. I want to tell you how I feel. If I don't appreciate the way you act and the way you do, I want to get up here and tell you how I feel. If you don't appreciate the way that I act, come and tell me about it. Somebody say, well, bless God, I will. Well, come on. 1, 2, 10, 50, don't make no difference to me. I tell you how I feel. I think you ought to live holy. I think you women ought to dress holy. I think you men ought to live holy and talk holy. Pay your debts and live above board. Stay out of sin and stop lusting after other men's wives. And I think you women ought to stop lusting after other husbands and whatever. That's where I feel. Women don't lust after husbands and men don't lust after wives. I think we ought to be a holy, godly, just, pure, upright people before God. Because this is a sorrowful time. I don't need to corner your wife and try to talk to her out of your presence, and you don't need to corner mine and try to talk to mine. And if my wife is a lady, she won't let you. And if your wife's a lady, she won't let me. And if they ain't going to be nothing but prostitutes, ain't nothing you can do about it, no way. Pray and pray that God will get them out of your home and out of your life. Somebody say, I love Jesus. This ain't far. All right, so it's the beginning of sorrows. And I'm going to stop in just a little bit. I said I wasn't going to hold you long. This is the sorrowful day. It ain't no day to be a little baby and blow up and have a temper fit every time time somebody rubs your grain wrong. I think that's a foolish thing for a man to testify the Son of God, and every time somebody gets next to him and rubs him a little bit wrong, he got a temper. I think it's a foolish thing for a woman to flare up every time something goes wrong in her home with her husband or with somebody else. You got to slam the doors and slang the pillars and fly all over him like a cat. I think that's a foolish thing. I understand people having differences. I don't think it's foolish when people have differences and they have to sit down and settle the differences. I have to do that with you here. Jesus had to do that with people. There'll always be differences, always be disputes. Paul said, I disputed the Scriptures daily. But I think it's foolishness when you let children live in your home and live like the devil down here on the campground or off of the campground. I think it's of the devil, and I think you're foolish to do it. And I think God will set you on fire and them on fire too. Amen. Your boy or your daughter or whoever it is, your son, daughter, a mother, daddy, or if it's a neighbor, uncle, aunt, if they're going to live like the devil, get them out of your home. Be godly and stand up for God. You need to be godly. If your wife is going to be a prostitute, show her the front door and get rid of her. Somebody said, well, she's still my wife. She's not your wife. When she breaks the bonds of matrimony, she's nothing but a whore. Get her out of your house. And if your husband does the same thing, he's nothing but a whore among her. Get him out of it. If your daughter does it, if your son daughter does it, get him out. I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is the way I feel. I think it's downright foolish for you or me or anybody, I don't care who it is, to have somebody in their home, whether it's mother, daddy, son, daughter, whatever, and let them do those evil things contrary to God. Abraham said, Lot, you go your way, I'll go my way. Isn't that right? If I've got a daughter or a son in my home, I feel that it is displeasing to God if I say I'm going to keep this son over here till he gets a certain age, or this daughter over here when they're great big old burly beast-like people or whorish people dressing in miniskirts, and I say I'm just going to hold on to them and try to keep them here. That's foolishness. Or a great big burly beast-like person or a great big grown girl or woman that's dressing like a whore, and you keep her there because you say, well, I got to wait till she gets 21. Maybe they're out there laying with women and men out there in the slop holes of the world, and you put an age limit on it. That's foolishness. I mean that from my heart. That's foolishness. Brother, when a man knows better, he needs to get out. When a woman knows better, they need to get out. Person 15 or 16 or whatever it might be, if they're not going to listen and they're not going to obey God and they're not going to stand up for God and they're not going to be holy, you need to get them out of your presence. And if you don't get them out of your presence, you are just as much of a devil as they are. You remember what I'm telling you. The Bible said if you make a way for one of them, you're just as much in the mud as they are. You're guilty of every devilish evil that they do. Everything that they do. Whether you're on the campground or whether you're out yonder off the campground, it don't make any difference. That ain't got nothing to do with it. I don't want them on the campground. I told you that. I don't, and God's going to move them off one way or another. But now out yonder, some of you get the idea because you're not on the campground, you don't have to do that. But brothers and sisters, it applies to you the same way. Your home is supposed to be holy. Your home is supposed to be just. Some of you women making your husband let your relative stay with you about drove him crazy. You say, how do you know? Because he's come and told me it's about drove him crazy. And every time he says something, you act up like a silly woman. I don't feel like you ought to do that. God doesn't feel like you ought to do that. You'll be glad you got a husband with a backbone. If it's your brother-in-law or sister-in-law, daughter-in-law, son-in-law, whatever. Just be thankful to God you're married to a man that's got a backbone that'll stand up and tell him to get out. I think a woman that will let her son or daughter do anything in her home, she's not a mother. She doesn't even deserve to be called a woman. She's a wishy-washy mess. Anybody that'll let a polluted mind stay in their presence because of flesh and blood. I had somebody not too long ago. They said, that's my flesh and blood. Ain't that silly? That's my flesh and blood. I said, I'm going to let my folks do like they want to. That's my flesh and blood. Well, what about Adam? He was my flesh and blood. What about Eve? She was my flesh and blood. What am I doing condemning Eve and letting them do that way? All of it's flesh and blood. The Bible said God's made every man of one blood. That means all of you's in the same mess. As long as you even take that outlook, you're not born again. I say, you talk like you upset. I am. Can't you tell it? That's why Jesus turned the tables over. He was upset. Listen, we can't take the attitude, my flesh and blood. What's that got to do with it? It was your flesh and blood that nailed Jesus to the cross. Did you know that? It was your Roman brothers that did it. That nailed him to the cross, your flesh and blood. Say, well, it was yours too. It wasn't mine. I've been born again. I don't have nothing to do with it. I don't belong to that. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm talking about you talking about your flesh and blood. I don't see that. I told a man not too long ago, I said something about daddy died and there was a little pity going on, and I understand all that. And I said, well, I didn't get to go to my daddy's. I said, I had to stay away, and my dad died. I come back and got to see him for a few minutes, he died. I said, but this is my flesh and blood. That was mine too, you know, if you want to look at it like that. But I got one heavenly Father. My brothers and sisters are them that do the will of God, which is in heaven. I don't have earthly kindred. Mine is heavenly kindred. You say you don't have any sons and daughters? That man that had sons and daughters, he's dead and he's buried. That man that was married to Sister Betty is dead and buried. Betty's my sister in the Lord. I've got children. As far as you're concerned, as far as they're concerned, that's sons, that's daughters. But that dad is dead, he's buried. I belong to God. I belong to God. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You need to get up. You need to do something. You know why some of you men don't do it? Now come on down and listen at me. Your wife won't let you do it. You ain't got enough backbone to do it. I know why you don't do it. Somebody said, well, I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do that. You're lying all the time. She's got a hook in your nose and you can't do it. That's what it is. She'll fly all over you and spew all over you until you say, God, I better leave that alone. She'll call you everything. I tell you what, mine can call me a devil and she can call me whatever she wants to. But when them sons and daughters don't do right, I don't want them in my house. I want them to get out and go. I don't care what she called me. You cruel thing. Your precious son, yeah, your precious son, a big burly beast standing there, and you giving him a den to hibernate in and to do his dirty evil. Your precious darling little daughter, her a whore and a prostitute, everywhere and anything, when she's got a mind and they got a brain and they know better than to do that. My mother didn't have to be a Christian to know better than that. My grandma didn't have to be a Christian to know better than that. My granddaddy didn't have to be a Christian to know better than that. They knew better than that. Just knowing about God, they knew better than that. All right, somebody say, I love Jesus. I'm still preaching. He said, well, I think you're hollering at me. I know it. The Bible said to lift up your voice like a trumpet. I can't get it quite that loud, but I'm trying. All right, I love you. I wouldn't hurt any of you for nothing in the world. But you got to do what's right. I got some of you nothing but a bunch of tail bearers. Always got something that you got to tell. Run here and do that. Always causing trouble. Splitting up everything everywhere. It's a devil of tail bearing. You need to get rid of it. You're going to die and go to hell if you don't get rid of it. I got some of you, you're like governors on a car. I come here to preach and you sit out there like a bunch of governors. just lukewarm and half, and you sit there with that old mind of yours. Don't you raise too high. Don't you shout too loud. Don't you get on this. Don't you say nothing about them. But you know, some people break all the governors, and I break every last one of them. As fast as you put them on, I break every last one of them. I don't have any self-control. When it comes to God and what I believe in Christ, I don't have any self-control. The Bible says, shout it from the housetops. I love you. I don't want to hurt you. But I want to do what's right, and I want you to do what's right. People are dying and going to hell. And here we are at Little Bethlehem, letting the devil lay around down here in our homes and in our houses, and come in here on the campground just doing anyway. And you that are off the campground, you take them over there and you feed them just like a baby on a bottle. You keep them there, and you won't stand up and tell them to get out. You won't stand up and... Listen, don't you understand that if a daughter or son runs and rambles and lays around and curses and drinks and smokes and comes in at 2 or 3 o'clock, what in the world are you trying to preserve? Would you tell me what you're trying to keep? What are you trying to preserve? There ain't nothing to preserve. He's rotten to the core and she's rotten to the core. You're just keeping a stink in your home. You ain't preserved. So I said, well, I'm trying to reach his soul. Well, that's the poorest way I know to reach it. I'll tell you right now, if Jesus come down to your house, you better believe he wouldn't tell you like that. You understand? If Jesus Christ came into your house and you'd done that, he'd say, you hypocrite. Withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly. How much more some that practice evil in your home and degrades everything God stands for. If God required Abraham to lay his son on the altar, how much more does he require you to give up this old man and his feelings? When you talk about your relatives and friends, don't you tell me you're born again. You are a liar. You're not born again. You don't know nothing about God. People who are born again, they're not concerned about relatives. They're concerned about lost souls, and to them, their relatives is nothing more than a lost soul. And that's the concern they have. They ain't concerned about going over spending 3 months with mama and 3 months with daddy and 3 months with grandpa. And every time grandpa passes off, grandma passes off, they got to leave the work of God and go off over there and brood for 2 months. God don't want that. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to pass away. Except those that make the translation. They're only doing what you're going to do. If mama dies just a little while, you're going to die too. If grandpa dies, you're going to die too. If daughter dies, you're going to die. Ain't long. All of you going to follow the same thing. You look at somebody and their face begins to wrinkle up and shrivel up. You say, man, they're getting old. Don't feel that way. You're going to be wrinkled like a prune in a little while. You just got a few more days. You're heading down the same trail. You understand what I'm saying, folks? You don't deserve a place with God when you take that kind of attitude. You say, well, what if the Lord came to visit with me? He'd tell you just exactly what he's telling you tonight. Amen. He can't speak nothing but his word. Paul said, the words I speak, he'll speak the same to you in that day. You can try to cut corners and show. Somebody said, well, I don't believe Jesus would have hollered at me like you're hollering at me. Well, he told me to holler at you. So to lift up your voice like a trumpet. You hear Dwight over here on the trumpet. Somebody said, well, he don't play all that loud. The Bible says, shout it from the housetops. Isn't that right? And I said, well, I don't believe Jesus preached that way. You don't know how he preached. He wasn't there. Somebody said, well, I know what the philosophers say. I know that. The Pentecostals turns it in. Some of the places, they just about turn it into a ball game. Some of them think that that's what he believes in. Some turns it into a swimming pool. They believe that's what he believes in. Some put the pool table down. That's what they believe in. Some turns it into a funeral home. That's what they believe in. Some turns it into a money enterprise. That's what they believe in. But I believe in this right here. I believe this is the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. I believe that this is the way. And I believe if I pervert it and change it, God will send me to hell. And I believe he'll do the same thing for you or anybody else. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. All right. I love you. Didn't mean to get to hollering at you. I don't know why I always do, but I do. I say, I ain't going to holler at them no more, Lord. I'm going to do what they want to do. I ain't hollering. And then I get up here and I start hollering again. I said, Lord, why do I do that? And the Lord says, it's not you speaking, but me. I'm concerned about my sheep. I'm going to tell them. And he does.
All right, the writer said, I said, I wasn't going to preach some more. I wasn't going to prophesy. I wasn't going to do nothing no more. I said, but it's like fire. Shut up in my bones and it come out anyway. All right. I want to help you. If you'll let me, I will. I'll do anything I can. But you're going to have to listen at me. Deathbeds are coming. Heartaches and sorrows coming. One of these days you're going to reach up and grab your throat. You're going to start choking. Maybe in another day or two. Maybe in another year or two. But it's coming. As sure as you live, it's coming. One day, the youngest child sitting here, one day if Jesus tarries, he'll grab his throat because old death will come around. And he'll start grasping, but it won't do him any good. He'll choke until the last breath is gone. Every one of you sitting here, you come into that day. I tell you to live right. I tell you to clean up. I tell you to spend every day for God. I tell you to be ready because you don't know the day. You don't know the day. One day, it might be young. It might be in a wreck. It might be any time, but one day it's going to get you. And if you haven't done anything for God the day before and the day before, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Pray always. Pray always. So then while you can do something, try to do it. While you can straighten up, try to do it. While somebody's hollering at you about the gospel, try to listen. Try to get right with God. Get your relatives and your friends. My, don't be such a silly bunch of people. That's silly. Get your relatives and your grandma and grandpa and all off your mind. Get them off your mind. Somebody said, well, I don't want to see them die and go to hell. Well, fast and pray. Instead of rambling and running and jumping and hollering and just going here and there doing nothing. Turn yourself down, turn your family up. Do something for them. You run and visit them every few days, that ain't going to do nothing for them. If you go be led by God to go. Somebody said, well, I am. You mean every weekend, every few days, you leave everything done that God needs you to do and let your family go every which way. And you're led to go do that. You know better than that. I don't believe that, and God don't believe that either. When you go, be led of God. Then you'll get something done. Betty and I went to see our relatives when we were led of God. Sometimes it was months before we got to see them. Way over in California or the other part of the country or wherever. And then months would go by and then someone would say, go by such and such a place. And we'd go by. And usually it was always worked out when he'd come. He'd work it out when I was way off somewhere coming by that area. Not to make a special trip and leave the work of God. We were able to get them all into the kingdom of God. Now, I know some of them ain't living right, but you can't blame God with that. Every one of them has repented. Every one of them has heard the gospel. Every one of them has come to the kingdom of God. Now, God ain't going to make them live right. He heard my prayer. Her prayer. Every last one of them to have a chance to hear the gospel. It's up to them to live right. Let's stand together.